Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Where have you been the last 3 weeks? You'll understand that question in a minute. I have been silently, or mostly silently, making some observations lately. And those who know me well know that most of the time I don't answer with a knee-jerk reaction. I usually evaluate things and put them in the balances and see how they weigh out before I speak. At least I try to do that. Sometimes I fail. So I want to speak on a couple of observations that I've made mostly recently. One of the observations I've made has to do with skin color. Don't walk out. Bear with me. Hear me out. I remember a song back in the 1960s. Yes, I remember some things back that far, but not much. Back in the 1960s, there was a song. It was a group of young people went around touring around the country. They were called themselves Up With People, and you can Google it and you can find them still around on the internet, of course. And one of their songs from the 1960s said, I think I'll sing this chorus. It's really short. It's not all there is to the song, but this is the part that I want to focus in on. And this part says, what color is God's skin? What color is God's skin? I said, it's black, brown, it's yellow, and it's red, and it's white. Everyone's the same in the good Lord's sight. Simple, huh? This song was kind of a conversation between a daddy and his son. And the daddy was answering the son's question, what color is God's skin? And his daddy answered the question, and then the son in the song, the son says, well, if everyone's the same in the good Lord's sight, why is there so much fighting? Appropriate for today, but if you lived in the 1960s or if you have studied the 1960s, you'll recall the civil unrest and the riots all across the United States, and thus that song. As I thought about this and the color of God's skin, and that's of course in a figurative sense, I think you understand that. But as I thought about that, I wondered, then why all the shouting and the fighting and the riots? And the answer is really simple. The answer is that we just plainly don't see it as God sees it. We don't see it as God sees it. It doesn't matter, black, brown, yellow, red, or white, too often we don't see things like God does. We look through it, look at it though, through human and worldly eyes. I suppose it's difficult not to look at it this way. After all, we are human and we are in the world. But being a human in the world is absolutely, positively no excuse. After all, the Bible teaches us that we are not to be of the world. That is, not like the world. Not partaking of worldly things. And when God speaks of the worldly, it always indicates things that are against God, sinful things, unrighteous things, things that separate us from the true and living God. In John 17, Jesus prayed for himself and for others. And by the way, I believe this is truly the Lord's Prayer. But in John 17, with regard to his apostles, he prayed thus in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You see, the world wants everybody to be like them. The world wants everybody to come on their level, because then there's no condemnation. Then everything's okay. Then they don't have to answer to anything higher or better. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Now that's what we would think, and well, just get them out of there. But Jesus prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them in your care. Keep them following you. In a sense, put a little protection over them. Keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus says. Then he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How many times over the last week, in general conversation, did you use the word sanctify? Zero. I'm sure. I'm almost sure. So maybe we need to identify what sanctify means. We use it sometimes in these four walls. That's about the only place. Or if we're reading the scriptures and come across that word. And sometimes maybe we'll investigate a little bit and see exactly what it's talking about. But generally and very simply, it means set apart as holy. To consecrate. And Jesus asked the Father to set them apart from the world. Sanctify them. Separate them as holy ones. And he states that this is only done by God's truth, his word. God's word is the answer. As long as people turn to other people, that is the world, for their answers, the problems associated with the color of skin will never be resolved. We cannot allow ourselves to be aligned with the world and walk with God. Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. That's where we will start. And by the way, I've heard some people try to relate Paul's words here as instructions for marriage. And maybe you could apply that, but that's not the aim here. His aim is toward the Christian's relationship with the world around him. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Those, of course, are all rhetorical questions. You don't really have to answer them. You know the answer just by the asking of the question. You know there's no fellowship with righteousness and lawlessness. And there's no communion with light and darkness. And so forth. He goes on to say, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Yes, we live in the world. But no, we don't have to take part in worldly things. Things that God condemns, things that separate us from God because they're sinful things. We need to receive the warning from the inspired writing of God's Word in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Some may think, well, that's saying that if I love the world, God's love is cut off. God doesn't love me anymore. But I don't believe that's what it's saying at all. It's not saying that if we love the world, God no longer loves us. After all, it says, the scriptures also say, "For God so loved the world," that is, the people of the world, "that He gave His only Son." What it is saying is that loving the world and the things of the world effectively removes the God-like love from us. We no longer reflect that God-like love to others. John further warns, "For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world." That makes sense, doesn't it? But there's three phrases in there that I didn't read, and you probably filled them in as I went. Three categories: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's putting everything in the world in one of those three categories. Now, if I was categorizing things, I would probably have 50 different categories. But He says they're all in one of these categories: for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And hear what He says: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All the problems we see going around on us, even with regard to skin color and prejudice, can be put into one of those categories. I believe that. And it all belongs to the world, and it will all stay in the world, because that's where it belongs. And it will all dissolve with fervent heat one day. And He continues, "The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." He doesn't question whether people lust after the world and the things in it. He just states it as fact. The world is passing away and the lust of it. People lust after the things of the world. That's what people go after. But He says, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Which would insinuate abiding with God in heaven for eternity. And on the other hand, he who does the will of the world does not abide with God in heaven for eternity. Would you like to amaze your friends? Would you like to amaze your worldly friends? Then turn to God. Put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins and walk in a new life in Christ. They will be amazed. They will not understand it. They won't get it. They won't understand the change. They might just try to tear you down. Consider, if you will, what Peter writes to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. In 1 Peter, he wrote about a living hope, an inheritance in heaven. He wrote about grace through Jesus Christ, obedience and spiritual growth and submission and husbands and wives and treatments of one another. and instructions to elders and resisting the devil and the suffering Christ. It's a short letter, but boy, did he put something in it. He put a lot in there. And in speaking of the suffering Christ, he writes in the fourth chapter that since Christ suffered in the flesh, we should have this same mind. We should have the mind of Christ. If we're going to suffer in the flesh, make it because you've stopped sinning. Don't suffer because of sin. Then he lists some of their previous sins, and in verse 4, Peter writes, in regard to these things that he lists, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, that's terminology that we don't use probably in the last week either. Did you look out and see evil things going on, you say, boy, that's a flood of dissipation. Probably not. But it's probably what you meant when you said what you said. But you didn't use that term. Look at that verse. First of all, they think it's strange. Why wouldn't you go with us? Why wouldn't you follow us into the world? And receive all the things that the world has to offer. And boy, the world can offer you some seemingly good things. And you can have them in the here and now. It just doesn't make sense. So they think it's strange that you don't. They think it's strange that you do not run with them. You get that terminology? You get that picture? You see people running. Those involved in the things of the world are pictured as running to them. They can't wait even a minute to get involved in those things. It's nearly a race to see who can get there first and get the most involved and get the most out of the world. Come on, run with us. That's what the world asks. And they think it's strange that you do not run with them. Thirdly, in the same flood of dissipation. Now, there are other versions, other translations of that. English Standard Version reads, the same flood of debauchery. Does that help? That don't help me much. It was over the past week, I didn't use that term either. American Standard says, in excess of riot. Now, I understand that a little better. New International Version says, reckless wild living. I might understand that even better. But a flood is just excess, right? That's all the flood part means. Flood of debauchery. Debauchery indicates, and the flood part, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. And sensual is worldly, and worldly is sinful. So make the connection. But mine read the same flood of dissipation. And that just simply means an overflow of wastefulness. Things that dissipate are the things that, you know, are it's just a kind of a leftover. And it's wasteful. It's not good for anything. So the things they're involved with have no useful purpose. And since you're not running with them to involve yourself in the same, the only thing left for them to do is to speak evil of you. Which is a little confusing. If you are doing good, how can they speak evil of you? Answer to that's kind of simple too. You remember we just studied Isaiah. You remember in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Remember that? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So you see what's happened? People turn things around to suit themselves for their own advantage. And he goes on to say that the anger of the Lord is against them. So what color is God's skin? Maybe I should ask a different question. What color is your soul? Now, if you even name a color, any color, then you've got a problem. The soul of man knows no color. In fact, you might could say that the God who created man and breathed into him life, causing him to become a living soul, you might could say that he's colorblind. In Acts 10 and verse 34, Peter says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, of course, Peter is referring to the Gentiles now being included by God with his people, but it also shows that everyone is on the same plane. Everyone is equal in God's sight. Nationality and language or color do not define the person. What defines a person is the one who works righteousness. You'll remember a man named Nelson Mandela. And, you know, whether or not you thought a lot of him or didn't, or it, you know, doesn't matter. He had one statement, at least, that I thought was worth repeating. He said, "No one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin, his background, or his religion. People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite." And I thought, that's true. You look at a little baby, a child, a young child, and they're welcoming to everybody. They're ready to love everybody. How do they learn? How do they come to hate? They learn it. Okay, move on. One other thing I noticed lately has to do with protest, especially since Memorial Day. Protest has not escaped our attention. If you haven't noticed protest, you've been living under a rock, a big, heavy, impenetrable rock. There's no way anybody could have missed that. Protest. But it's not just in the last 3 weeks. I suppose protests have been going on nearly since the beginning of time. People have protested something. People disagree, or they have a perceived injustice and they speak out or they act out. Sometimes with marches, sometimes with riots and violence. And sometimes it begins very quietly with some action or gesture. Now, I read two different dates, but if I've got the date right, on September the 1st, 2016, Colin Kaepernick took a knee. He said, in protest of police brutality and racial injustice. But he did it during the performance of the national anthem and the presentation of our country's flag. And of course, it was seen as a protest of the country. And by January 1st, 2017, no NFL team would touch him. They distanced themselves as far as they could from him. Now, I have to admit that prior to September 1st, 2016, I didn't even know the name Colin Kaepernick. Because I don't follow NFL. So I didn't even know who he was. But on that day, the whole nation knew. His name was everywhere, as was his action, his protest. But Kaepernick was not the first to take a knee in protest. Somebody said they would go, they would research back and see if that had ever happened again. And guess what? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. knelt in, as it says, prayer and protest in Selma, Alabama in 1965. So over the past 3 weeks, I've seen protesters, law officers, and politicians across the board, people taking a knee in protest and in support of those who protest. And today I'm not here to take a stand on anyone's particular actions, but I am here to say that there is coming a day when everyone will, in a sense, take a knee. Last Sunday, I don't know if you remember what I wore. I hardly remember what I wear, but this one stood out because when I got home and later took off that shirt, I noticed it had an embroidered design on it that said, "Every knee shall bow," and three crosses across the top of it. And I thought nothing of it I thought something of it, but I didn't think of it in a protesting sort of way when I put the shirt on. But when I took it off and that caught my eye, even when I didn't make the connection to recent events before, I saw those words and my thought then was guided by those events, and I thought, was I wrong in wearing that message? Every knee shall bow. What must people think? And I thought, no, that message has nothing to do with protest or social wrongdoing. It has everything to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the words can be found in, of course, Philippians 2 and verse 10. In Philippians 2, first in verse 5, Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What was in the mind of Christ here? The main thing I see here is humility. He's just written about his devotion to Christ, whether he lives or dies, and about suffering for Christ, and putting others before yourself, and looking out for one another. And he goes on to say that even though Christ Jesus humbled himself unto death, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 in part says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." On the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, Peter preached Jesus to the people, and their reaction was, "What shall we do?" And you'll remember they were told, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Later in the same book, in Acts 8, I believe, Philip preached that same message of Jesus and told the eunuch that he would baptize him if he believed with all his heart. And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and he baptized him. So yes, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. That's the bowing of the knee that is important. Because there's no other name above Jesus through whom we should be saved. He is our salvation.